seated if you're not already seated. Was that Luke? Oh. Sorry, bud. Forgot my water. Well done, Nathan. Thank you. Wow. How cool. Amen. Are we done? He's not the only one going to be saying that in just a little while. Yeah. I gave my scriptures to Tammy last night for this message, and I think there was a point where she's like, are you done yet? Yeah, sorry. Thank you, Jesus. I will try to go fast, okay? But not too fast. Okay? If we can be out of here by 12:30, I think we're good. Just kidding. Kind of kidding. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is one of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible, and we will get to the reason why in a little bit. But it's one of my favorite stories. 1 Kings 18, 22. Never mind. Now I understand why. You've got the background grayed out. Okay. I was afraid all the projectors were going out at once, and I'm just like, oh, Jesus, help me. It's fine. 1 Kings 18, 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our opportunity to worship. Oh, God, I feel you. In a real way, Lord. God, I ask for an anointing upon everyone in this place, Lord. Their spiritual receptors, their eyes and their ears and their hearts and their minds, God, that they would all be open and ready to receive your word and the spirit and the power within. And God, I seek an anointing to deliver this message. And let it be your words and not mine, God. Father, I thank you because you are good always and you will be good forever. Thank you for being my almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Elijah says, I'm alone, it's just me. Baal's prophets are 450. How many times have you felt outnumbered? Outnumbered at work, outnumbered in your family, outnumbered in your friends. Feel like you're the only one, like you're the only believer, the only Christian in wherever you are. I have felt that at work. I have felt that when I go to see certain parts of my family. I have felt that in certain friend groups. Elijah says, I'm alone. And Baal, he's got 450 folks. He wasn't alone. And that's the key, right? Is that even when we feel alone, we're not alone. Right, even when we feel like we're the only one, sometimes it just takes one. Right? Like I would rather be the only one than for there to be none. And if I'm the only one, I know as the only one, I'm still not alone. And that's a great thing to remember. It will help you not feel lonely when you feel like you're the only one. Because sometimes it's easy to feel lonely in those situations and those positions. And you'll see how God shows Elijah and everyone around that Elijah was not alone. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings, but not just that, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Everything was done. Everything was gone. The fire fell and everything was gone. Everything on the altar, everything offered up to God, everything used to be offered up to God was all done, consumed, burned up because the fire fell. Part of me wants to take a poll, but a part of me is afraid. I don't want to take a poll because I might not like the answer, but maybe I'll just do it anyway. Anybody here like to see the fire fall? Would anybody really genuinely like to see the fire fall? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm not talking about the fire to destroy. Do you want God to send fire to burn up this place? No. Okay. I mean, my life is His. It's not mine, it's His. So if He decides to do that, I'll just deal with it. But we'll have a conversation when I get there, okay? I'm talking about the fire to ignite. I'm talking about fire that burns but doesn't consume, like the burning bush. My Bible says that God is an all-consuming fire, right? I want that. I want to be burned up. I don't want to be burned out, but I do want to burn. And when I say burn, please don't think that I'm ready for somebody to douse me with gasoline and set a match to me. You know, please don't, okay? Now, we might burn some ties, but just not me, you know. When I'm talking about burning, I'm talking about having the fire of the Holy Spirit burning within us so that we are constantly set ablaze and aflame in our hearts and in our spirits so that everywhere that we go, we feel Him with us and we feel Him burning within us. Because what that does is that really, it helps to encourage us to do certain things that God wants us to do. One main thing is really what I'm going to end up telling you about. One main thing that we're going to get to. I want the fire that burns my sin, my flesh, but not any other part of me. Right? I want to see all of those sinful parts of me burn up. I want to. Like so many of the psalmists wrote, you know, things like, create a pure heart in me, O God. Right? Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way. And lead me in the way of everlasting. Right? Things like that. I want the fire to burn up those parts of me, the parts that are not godly, not useful to Him, not blessed by Him. I want those parts gone. And I want to see a fire burning in the church that's a fire that draws people but doesn't burn them. Oh, that's... That wasn't part of the message, but boy, that got to me. A fire that burns in the church but doesn't burn people. A fire that burns but doesn't cause harm. Conviction, yes. Harm, no. We've done too much of the other in our history as the church. We've caused too much harm. We've caused too much pain. Somebody told me recently, just in text messages, about someone that they used to go to church with that got ran out of the church. And I almost want the names, because I kind of want to show up at their house and just ask them, what were you thinking? What are you doing? Because there's nobody who doesn't belong in the church. I challenge you, go to Walmart and find me the ones that don't belong in the church. Where are they? Go to the campus, find the ones that don't belong in the church. You bring them here, I'll ask you to leave. They can stay. Just my heart. Because I don't see any exclusionary clauses in my Bible. I don't see an ethnic group that doesn't deserve to come to Jesus. There's not a gender. There's not a sin condition that says you shouldn't be in the church. There's nothing that says you shouldn't be in the church. Those are the things that say you should be in the church. That's it. That's what the church is supposed to be here for. That's the fire I want to see burning. That's the fire I want to see drawing people into the church. And that's the fire that we should have and that we should burn with. And I know I want that. I know I want to see the fire fall. No question do I want to see the fire fall. Go back to verse 21. I'm going to read 21 through 24. We're going backwards a little bit now to kind of explain some of this. This is such an awesome story. Such an awesome story. I love it. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" That's my pause there, not the scripture. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people didn't say a thing. Next verse. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. This message is called Firefight. Now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he's God." And all the people said, "That's a great idea." Firefight. Whose fire is going to fall? My God? Or Baal? I almost want to take bets, but I'm not going to. We're in the church. But I love the faith of Elijah. Right? I always, like, this has really been a thought on my mind for a very long time now. We read the Bible and we have a tendency to kind of underestimate the things that happen, because if you've already read the Bible, you already know what's going to happen. And so you just think, oh yeah, well, Elijah, of course Elijah did that, of course, you know. But when Elijah did this, Elijah didn't know God was going to do it. He was acting in faith. He was saying, "I just believe God's going to do this." So he had so much faith and so much confidence and trust in God that he sets up this entire competition between the two gods. I don't know if he had God's approval. Like, "Hey, Lord, can you do this?" I don't know if there was any of that happened, but he sets up this competition because of his absolute confidence and faith in God. I want to have that I say, "You know what? You want to see something? Here. You try it your way, I'll try it God's way, and we'll see who does better." You know what? There's a lot of things that we can do exactly that. You can do it. You can do so many different things. And basically what you're saying is, I tell you what, you try it your way, I'm going to try it God's way. We'll see who comes out better. Daniel, Right? Daniel did that. Daniel said to the guards, I don't want to eat that stuff you're feeding everybody else. I want to eat this stuff because this is God's stuff. And he said, if you wait, I promise you, I'll be better off doing God's thing than doing your thing. And it was so good after a period of time that the guard said, okay, stop feeding these guys that nonsense because look what's happening over here. So feed them like you're feeding all these other guys. And suddenly, you know, everything changes. Who's calling? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, the Bible. Well, the Bible, I should shut up then, let the Bible speak. I'm trying to, I promise I am. But there was something about him having the confidence to not say, I hope God's going to, I think he will, but saying, I know this is going to happen. So much so he was willing to bet his life on it. Because that's ultimately what was at stake. He was the last prophet of God against 450 Baal priests, prophets, whatever you want to call them. If you go back, there's actually even 400 more. If you go just a few verses back. So it wasn't just one against 450. It's actually one against 850. Bigger odds than you even thought there were. Verse 26, then they took the ox which was given to them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made, going crazy, just doing everything and anything that they can, yelling, screaming, singing, whatever they can do to try to get the attention of their God. So that he would set the sacrifice on fire. That looks like pop culture to me. Doing all kinds of crazy stuff to prove their way's okay. Their way's the right way. Doesn't matter how you do this. Doesn't matter how you do that. Doesn't matter. Oh, it don't matter. So that's what I see. That's what I heard when I read all this. I just started thinking about all of those things in pop culture that are trying to tell you, me, our kids, that all of this other stuff is okay. Trying to leaping, jumping, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, trying to just prove it's okay. Well, all the cool kids are doing it. All the cool people are doing it. Mm-hmm. We'll see what they'll get. So the competition started. They go from morning until noon doing all this nonsense, all this stuff, leaping, all this. This is what I love about this story. Verse 27. Came about noon. And Elijah mocked them. Call out with a loud voice. You've been yelling and screaming and doing a lot. I don't think it was loud enough. Call out with a loud voice now. For he is a God. Either he's occupied or gone aside or is on a journey or perhaps he's just asleep and needs to be awakened. I love it. There's some translations that translate part of this to say something like, maybe he's in the bathroom. NIV, maybe NLT, yeah? Okay, NLT. See, you already have that translation. Literally says something to the effect of, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's doing something else. You just haven't done it loud enough. You just haven't done it right. You haven't got his attention yet. Just keep doing it. I Some people would call that arrogance. There's a guy, some of you may be familiar with him, Todd White. He's got dreads, does a lot of speaking, has an amazing testimony. He coined this word, and he calls it Godfidence. Confidence in God. That's what that is. That's Godfidence to me. Next verse. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Next verse. When midday was passed, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. Oh, and no one even paid attention. Nobody's home. Exactly. Wrong number. Maybe he's left in the bathroom. Might still be there. May have gotten some bad Indian food or something. I don't know. But just nothing happening. And they're doing all of this crazy stuff. It amazes me the things that people will do trying to get a reaction, trying to get somebody to pay attention. Just trying to get somebody to notice. Man, they're cutting themselves. They're bleeding all over the place. They're yelling, screaming, dancing. But no answer came. And yet there never seems to be a moment where they say, maybe we got the wrong God. Maybe we dialed the wrong number. I've done that recently. At my full-time job that I have, I have to contact these locations and go visit them to do my work. And sometimes I get wrong numbers, and I don't know it, right? I don't know where I'm going. I just know they gave me this number. And I keep calling the wrong number over and over and over again. And finally, sometimes, somebody will call back and finally say, you keep calling, and I don't know who you're looking for, but I'm not him. This is not the right number. So go with me to verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Well, that's a step in the right direction. Verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. That wasn't part of the plan. But Elijah had a plan. Verse 33. He arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. Elijah did everything differently than what the Baal prophets had done. Everything differently. He started by honoring God by repairing the altar. Then he digs the trench and he builds this altar honoring the past. 12 stones for the 12 tribes. Doing everything he can to make sure that these people that are watching this, because you know by now there's a pretty good crowd. And he does all of these things to show who it is that he's worshiping. 12 tribes, 12 stones. Altar built to God. Everything he's doing, trying to do the right way. Israel shall be your name. Right? He does all of these things. And then in verse 34 and 35, he does the crazy thing. Like, he's been doing pretty amazing stuff now, mocking them, and then he just gets a little crazy, and I love it. He said, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. Now, pause. We want this to catch fire. Okay? That's the goal. And he's saying, pour water on it. Pour water on it. I don't know how many of you have fireplaces at home that 2 weeks ago you were building fires in every day. After a little while, you're somebody saying, hey, we need some more wood on the fire, right? You didn't go and get this wood out of the snow and bring it in and throw it in the fireplace, right? You found dry wood, right? You found stuff that we loaded up our front porch with wood so that we wouldn't have to worry about it being covered in snow. You know, like that's the wood that you want to burn, that you're going to try to burn. You're not going to burn the stuff that's sitting out in the snow covered, melting snow and all that stuff. It says the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. A lot of water. When it says pitchers, I think we have this thing, you know, you have a tea pitcher at home or a juice pitcher at home. I don't think that was the pitchers that they were filling. Some translations say vases, barrels. It was a lot of water, okay? Verse 36 and 37. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. That's prayer. That's what he does after he gets everything prepared, after he pours water on it, and more water on it. Then he says, O Lord, let it be known, not seeking his glory, not seeking fame for himself, not wanting to be notarized, not wanting to be put on stamps or put on, you know, coins of the day, not seeking to be recognized or honored or anything. He doesn't say, I want them to see that I am your prophet. I want them to know how awesome I am through you. He had nothing to do with him. It was nothing about him. It was all completely and totally about that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God. Because he wanted to see repentance. Because he wanted to see salvation. Because he wanted to see them turn from the way they were going and go God's direction. Everything he was doing so that when God did what God was going to do, there would be absolutely no question in anyone's mind who did it. That's why he poured three pitchers of water on it. That's why he filled the trench with water. He was doing something so that no one could have any doubt or any question that it was 100% God who had done what God was going to do. Because he can speak better than I can. And when he does something, he does it in a way that there's no doubt, no question. When the alcoholic turns to the Lord and puts down the bottle, nobody can question who did it. Jesus. 1 Kings 18:38. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Because it was fire from heaven. Because it was fire from heaven all of those things were completely done away, where they were completely gone. And if there's not a moment that there wasn't awe, I can't imagine how much awe there had to have been in that place. I can't imagine the feeling that Elijah had to have watching what happened. I can't imagine how the people reacted to seeing what just happened. If they weren't on their face or on their knees, I don't know what God would have had to do. I don't know what it would have taken for them to repent. I don't know what more he could have done in that moment. And if that kind of a thing didn't excite the church, I don't know what it would have been. If the church had seen something like that happen and not responded, I think that church might be dead. I think it's time to have a funeral or burial service for that church if that church did not respond to that. We all said, so many of us said at the beginning of this message, yeah, God, I want to see the fire fall. Absolutely, I want to see the fire fall. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. You've been in Pentecostal or AG or Spirit-filled churches, you know this. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. What were they doing before the fire came? I believe they were praying. They were all in one accord. If you look up the I've preached on this not very long ago. If you look up the Greek word for accord, it essentially means together in one place with passion. They were all together in that place with a passion for God, with a heart for Him, seeking Him. And I believe that you don't come together like that without prayer. So I believe they were in the upper room in prayer. What happened before the fire fell in 1 Kings 18? O Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel. Elijah prayed and the fire fell. What does it take to get the fire to fall? It takes a heart after God. Elijah did all of the preparation work, all of it, honoring God, all of it, expecting that God was going to do something. If you study the end of the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts, you see that Jesus told the disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait. Right? They had done all of the other work up to that point. They saw Jesus in his resurrected form. And before he ascended, he told them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the gift that I promised you. And so they gathered together every day in the upper room. And what were they doing? They were singing. They were preparing for what was about to happen. And they were praying. And they were praying. And on that day, the day of Pentecost, the fire fell. Some translations call it cloven tongues of fire. I would really love to see what that looks like. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah prayed and the fire fell. Jesus in the temple, when he was tossing tables and running people out of the money changers out of the temple, he said, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. You want to see the fire fall? Do you really want to see the fire fall? Are we a house? Are we a people of prayer? Are we? This is birthed out of Wednesday night. And I'm going to say a couple of things, and please don't read more into what I'm saying than what I'm saying. Wednesday night, I was literally seconds away from canceling Wednesday night service because it was like, sorry, I'm not, we're late, please, but you were late. Okay. It's about 7:10. And it was me and Tammy and Alyssa here Wednesday night at 7:10. Service starts at 7. Just for anybody that doesn't know. I was seconds away from canceling it. Seconds away. Over here praying. And Robert and Julie walk in. And we really didn't have a service. I wouldn't call it a service. Because we really didn't even open a Bible. But we talked for an hour. Probably over an hour. And through that, one of the things that God spoke to me in the midst of all that was, it starts with prayer. I believe so many of us would say, we want to see, some of you would use the word revival. I don't like the word, but you can use it. I'm not saying you can't. I'm just saying I don't like it. Some of us would say awakening. Whatever word you would use, many of us would say, we need it as a nation. I would say we need it as a world. And we would say that we need it, and we would say that we want it, and we desire it. And it's the thing that if God said, what do you want? It's some of us, it would be the thing that we would say before anything else. God, give us an awakening in our nation and in our world. It starts with prayer. Any great move of God starts with prayer. You look through history. Any great movement, any awakening, any great thing that God has ever done, it started because people were praying. And if we say that we want to see an awakening, if we say we want to see revival, and we're not praying as a people or as a church, we're never going to see it happen. It's just not going to happen. I believe with all of my heart, because I know the history of Hosanna. Hosanna started with prayer. And Hosanna has had Tuesday night prayer, I believe, pretty much since its inception. And it's not going to stop under me. I had Tuesday night prayer when I was down south. And there were Tuesday nights it was just me. And you know how much I care about that? None. I don't care if it's just me. I'll sit here and pray. I'll get on my face and pray. But if we want to see awakening, it can't just be the pastor praying. It can't just be a handful of us. It can't just be one or two. I believe in the power of the prayer of one or two, where two or more are gathered together. It's biblical. It's scriptural. It's absolutely true. But it can't just be one or two doing it. Sarah can probably quote it better than I am because she, better than I can because she read it more recently than I did. Jim Cimbala. Can you remember it? Okay. You can help me where I mess it up. You want to know how popular the church is? Look at the parking lot Sunday morning. You want to know how popular the pastor is? Look at the parking lot Sunday night. You want to know how popular the evangelist is? Look at Wednesday night's parking lot. But if you want to know how popular Jesus is, look at the parking lot the night of prayer. And please do not for a moment walk away from this place with any condemnation, because that's not what this is. This is a call to prayer. Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock, I'm going to be in the nursery. You're welcome to join me. We don't have Sunday school right now, but we're going to have an hour of prayer. Maybe if after an hour of prayer, we'll get to Sunday school. Because we have to become people of prayer. You want to see fire fall? I'm not saying you have to be here Tuesday night for prayer. Be somewhere praying. Be at your house praying. Be in your work truck praying. Doesn't have to just be Tuesday night. God's done and spoken to me as much in my work truck as he has anywhere else. Because I was in prayer. He's spoken to me covered in a Buddy Barrel costume, feeling like a goofball. But he spoke to me in that moment. Because I was in prayer. If we want to see the fire fall, we have to start to pray. If we want to see an awakening happen, we have to start to pray. And it cannot be a one-time prayer. One of my favorite stories in the Bible was the lady that came in and asked the ruler for something. And he granted it to her. And they said, "Why did you do that?" I think they called her the persistent widow. He said something to the effect of, "If I don't, she'll be back here every day until I do." Can we be the persistent church? Where God knows we're going to be there every day until we see him move. We're going to be praying every day until we see him move. And then when we see him move, we're still going to be praying. It's not going to stop our prayer when he moves. It's going to encourage us, and we're going to pray more and pray harder and louder and faster and better because we see God move. I don't think that was the end of Elijah's prayer when the fire fell. It was an opportunity to worship and praise, but I promise you, if you keep reading, right after that, what you find is you find Elijah on top of the mountain, praying for rain, and praying for rain, and praying for rain, and sending somebody, "Hey, do you see a cloud yet? Hey, do you see a cloud yet? Hey, do you see a cloud yet?" And finally, the guy comes back and says, "I see something the size of a man's hand." And Elijah prayed more. It's a call to prayer, church. And please, like I asked you before, if you've ever preached or been involved in this in any way, what you have to know is it has to get through me to get to you. So God's working on this right here while he's working on that right there. Can we pray? Will we pray? Fire fall, absolutely. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to pray? Are we going to do it? We said that's what we want. Are we going to follow through to see it until its end? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word for me. If nobody else gets it, I'm glad that you spoke it to me. But I don't believe, God, that I'm the only one. Not condemnation, God. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. No condemnation. Encouragement. Challenging. Let those be the words today. Let us be determined to become a house of prayer. Let us become determined to continue the legacy of Hosanna. Hosanna has always been seen as a church that would pray. But God, I don't want just that. When Elijah passed the mantle to Elisha, he said, "What do you want?" Elisha said, "A double portion." God, would you give us a double portion of the power of prayer, of the commitment to prayer that has been in this place in the past? God, a double portion of a commitment and a heart of prayer in this place, God. I thank you that you are so good and you are going to awaken. You are going to move. God, I'm preparing right now. This is my offering, God. My offering to you, Lord. Trusting that you're going to send fire. Oh God, do it. Oh God, let us be your people, your house of prayer. God, let us be your house of prayer. Let us all take part, take our part in becoming that house of prayer. We want to see the fire. Let us start to pray. Yes, Lord. God, I thank you. God, I thank you. I feel like there may be some people who would be interested or willing to let that start today. I'm not going to do an altar call. But if any of you want to come to the front, I'm going to spend a little bit of time myself. So if I don't greet you as you leave, please forgive me. I want it to start today. And it's got to start with me. So I'm going to be right over here on the side, on my knees or on my face in prayer. And if there's anybody that wishes to join me, please feel free. I want to see the fire. I'm desperate to see the fire. In the pressing, if you need to leave or have to leave, please know that there's blessing as you go. I don't want you to feel condemned if you leave. I love you and I bless you as you leave. But no, I'm going to be over here in prayer. I love you and I thank you.